came back to bite you. Maybe you pulled a prank that backfired, or maybe you just flat out did somebody wrong. And whatever it was that you did, you got what you deserved in return. You might know what I'm talking about better as karma. You know, that idea that what goes around comes around. And here's just a silly example. I saw something that said, a man kicked his dog and ran full speed into a brick wall when the dog tried to chase him. See, that man got what he deserved, didn't he? Karma hit that man hard. And when I think about karma, I can't help but think about those instant karma moments that people have. You see them a lot on social media, and they're hilarious. And you might have had an instant karma moment in your life, but I thought it would be fitting to share some of those instant karma moments off of the internet. Here are a few of those. Guy's trying to mess with his dog. He's kicking him. He tries to kick him into the water, but he falls into the water instead. Guess what he deserves for trying to mess with that dog? If you can't tell what's going on in this video, it's kind of hard to see. I apologize for that. But there is a guy on the bunk under him, and he's kicking the guy on top's bunk, trying to get on his nerves. And then, yeah, that's what happens. The bunk falls on top of him. Guess what he deserves for trying to mess with his friend? This one's pretty funny to me. This person's trying to break the law to get around the person in front of him. I've been pretty ill at this. And then, wrong way. And here's the last one. So guys just robbed a store or something and trying to get away, and you run smack into the glass door. Thrown away. Guess what he deserves for trying to steal, right? One of those things that I wish Jesus had never said is that what goes around comes around. Like, Jesus, why did you have to say that? That's going to make my life a lot harder now, right? But you see, it's not just the fact that what goes around comes around. Jesus says this about a specific instance. And unfortunately, this is an area where I'm afraid that many Christians, myself especially, tend to struggle. And as you can see, that area is forgiveness. And as Brother Ben read for us just a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, after Jesus has just finished praying with his disciples, he says these words. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." So Jesus says, forgive others and you will be forgiven. But if you don't forgive others, then God's not going to forgive you. And I don't know about you tonight, but that verse scares me. To think that if I don't forgive somebody in this life, that God's not going to forgive me. And honestly, I hope that terrifies you tonight. But if those verses don't terrify you tonight, let me direct your attention to another passage in Scripture. Matthew chapter 18. If you would go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be camping out here for a few minutes. But in this passage, Jesus tells his disciples a parable that honestly quite terrifies me. And he tells it in response to a question that Peter asked in verse 21. You see, Peter asked Jesus the question, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Now take note that to forgive somebody just three times in this culture, in this time period, was considered to be sufficient enough for forgiveness. To forgive somebody even more than that would be almost outrageous. And so Peter says this thinking that forgiving somebody seven times, that's a pretty generous thing to do. But I don't think he's expecting the answer that Jesus is about to give him. I don't think he's expecting the response. In verse 22, Jesus responds to Peter's question. He says, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." And when Jesus says this, I always picture Peter's jaw just dropping to the floor because he cannot believe what Jesus has just said. I mean, this is outrageous. Forgiving somebody 77 times. And let's not miss the point. As Jesus does many times in the New Testament, he's exaggerating to make his point clear. He's not saying that we forgive 77 times and stop there. No, Jesus exaggerates, and he's making the point that our forgiveness should have no limit. We forgive others as much as forgiveness is needed. That's how forgiving Jesus expects his followers to be. And so after Jesus says this to his disciples, he can't help but to tell a parable to illustrate. So he begins to tell a parable about a certain servant in Matthew chapter 18. So let's begin reading there to see what Jesus says, see what parable, what story Jesus tells. Starting in verse 23, Jesus begins to say, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, the amount of money that this servant owes in this passage is outrageous. I used to read this not really thinking that 10,000 talents was all that much. I mean, I thought it was a pretty good bit. But when I found out exactly how much money this was, this changed the whole way that I viewed this passage. This passage made so much more sense to me. You see, 10,000 talents would be equivalent to almost $6 billion to us. This was an extremely outrageous debt. It was a debt that could never, ever possibly be paid in this man's lifetime. So let's continue reading to see what happens next. Picking back up in verse 25. Jesus begins to say, "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Now this man, he is aware that he's not going to be able to pay this debt. And so he naturally falls down on his knees and begins pleading with this master, as I myself would do. I'm sure many of us would do. And keep in mind that to be sold was a common form of punishment for those who couldn't pay off a certain debt in this culture. So this man, he gets on his knees and he's crying, he's begging, he's pleading for this master to have patience with him. And it's honestly kind of funny to me because you read it and he says, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." This servant thinks that he is going to convince his master that he's going to be able to pay this outrageous amount of debt. But he's not going to be able to do that. And his master knew that. His master understood that he wasn't going to be able to pay this debt. But look what he says in verse 27. It says that the master had pity for that servant. So much so that he let the man off the hook. He let him off the hook for the equivalent of $6 billion. And I can't imagine how relieved that servant must have felt, much less how grateful he had to have been for this master's mercy and love and compassion. So the servant leaves, and let's see what he does in response to what this master had done for him. Verse 28, it says, "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place." What in the world is this guy doing? And what in the world is he thinking? He's literally just received the greatest act of forgiveness he will ever receive in his life. And I would like to think that if I were this man, I would have been so transformed, so influenced by this master's act of generosity, and I would be so influenced to the point that I would want to share it with others. That's what should have happened, right? But this man's true wickedness is revealed right here in this passage, in these few verses. Now, this other servant only owes about 100 denarii. And that's equivalent to about $12,000, which is still a pretty good chunk of change. But the point is that debt is nothing compared to what the unforgiving servant owed the master. You see, it wasn't even a fraction of what that servant owed his master. It was literally 0.00002% of what that unforgiving servant owed. But the servant's unwillingness to forgive this comparatively small amount of debt reveals his true wickedness. He had not been truly transformed by the master's grace. So let's see how the master responds to this incident in verse 32. It says, "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." So this servant absolutely ticked this master off, obviously. And notice the master says that he forgave the servant because he pleaded with him. He forgave that servant because he felt bad for him. He forgave that servant because he loved him. But the servant didn't seem to truly appreciate what his master did for him, and he gets what he deserves because of that. He's delivered to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. And that there is signifying eternal punishment, because this servant is never, ever going to be able to pay off this debt in his life. What a scary parable about forgiveness. And let's not miss the most important part of this entire passage here in Matthew chapter 18. It's what Jesus says at the very end. Jesus says these words, "So also my Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Tonight, I'm in debt. My debt is so large, I'm never going to be able to pay it off. My debt is my sin. The wages of sin is death, and my master has the full right to get rid of me. But because I plead for mercy, he forgives me. Forgives me of all my debt. The story doesn't end there, though. This master expects me to extend the same forgiveness to others. He expects me to appreciate this forgiveness so much and to be so transformed by it that I cannot help but to show forgiveness to others. But do I? Am I a forgiving person? Do I truly appreciate the forgiveness that God has extended to me? Sometimes I think I struggle to forgive because I do not truly appreciate the forgiveness that I have received. Do you truly appreciate the forgiveness that you have received tonight? Do you ever just think about how amazing God's forgiveness really is? Psalm 103 and verse 12 literally says that as far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us. Don't miss the point of that psalm tonight. There is no set distance from the east to the west. It's an infinite amount of distance. And God removes your sin from you an infinite way when He forgives you. How amazing is that? But do I truly appreciate that gift that God has given me? And if I have forgiven others, has it been from the heart? I want us to focus on those last three words that Jesus said, from the heart. What does it mean to forgive from the heart? And in my opinion, and based off of what I read in Scripture, I believe that forgiving from the heart means so much more than just mere lip service. It means so much more than just saying, "I forgive you." Forgiving from the heart is forgiving out of genuine love. I have to realize something tonight. I need to avoid extending forgiveness just because I think that I'm going to receive God's forgiveness in doing that. That's not true forgiveness. That's not true love. The master didn't forgive that servant expecting something in return. That master forgave that servant because he loved that servant. And that's why God forgives us. Because he loves us. So if I'm going to share the same forgiveness that God shares with me, then it is going to be a forgiveness that stems from true love for others. A love that truly cares about somebody's soul. I can forgive others all day, but brethren, without love, I am absolutely nothing. Amen. Without love, I am nothing. And honestly, I would dare say that forgiveness without love is not really forgiveness at all. I'm afraid that Christians are viewed as some of the most unforgiving people in the world. And if you don't agree with me, just go talk to somebody who's not a Christian. Then you can come back to me and tell me that we aren't viewed as the most unforgiving people in the world. Brethren, the world will only know the forgiveness of God through the forgiveness we extend to it. Forgiveness is so important. But not only am I afraid that we struggle or we are viewed as the most unforgiving people in the world, brethren, but I'm afraid that we are especially unforgiving toward one another. It's so sad to see churches divide and split because somebody can't forgive somebody else. If we are the body of Christ, there ought not be even a hint, not even a hint of an unforgivable spirit. Imagine how bad that hurts Christ. To see members of His own body tearing each other apart because they can't forgive each other. We have got to learn forgiveness. We have got to learn true forgiveness. We've got to extend forgiveness to the world. We have got to extend forgiveness to each other. And it needs to be a forgiveness that stems from true love. Now, I think it's important for me to make something clear to you very quickly. We know what forgiveness is, but sometimes I think we think of forgiveness and we associate things with forgiveness that it really doesn't even need to be associated with forgiveness. And I want to share a quick list with you for that. First of all, forgiveness is not forgetting. We are humanly incapable of forgetting. God is the only one that can do that. And we all know that phrase, forgive and forget. And I want to challenge you, take that phrase and trash it. Because it's not true. You cannot forget. But I challenge you, forgive as though you have forgotten. Forgive and act like whatever it is never happened. That's a really challenging thing to do, and if you do it right, it can be very powerful. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Second, forgiveness is not regaining automatic trust. Trust takes a long time to build, and when somebody has hurt you, it's going to take time to regain that trust. Third, forgiveness is not removal of consequences. Sometimes people do things in this life that carry consequences, and it is not your duty to remove those consequences. Forgiveness is not ignoring the offense. This is kind of the flip side to forgive and forget. If you try to ignore the offense so much, then you can build resentment and anger, and I want to warn you, don't let yourself become angry. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. So do as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 says. Do not be angry, or be angry and do not sin, excuse me. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Next, forgiveness is not instant emotional healing. Emotions take time to heal, and sometimes things happen to you that take longer to heal from. Forgiveness is not restoring the same relationship. The relationship may be closer than before or not, but most likely it's never going to be the same. Forgiveness is not a leverage of power. Granting forgiveness does not give a person power over the other person being forgiven. That would violate the entire purpose of forgiveness. Forgiveness is supposed to be a complete act of humility. It wasn't intended to be an act to give somebody the right to look down on somebody else. And finally, very quickly, forgiveness is not waiting on an apology. Sometimes our debtors will never apologize for what they do. Why? Well, it's human nature. Humans want to justify their own wrongdoing. And I'm guilty of that. But the truth is, sometimes our debtors will never, ever apologize for the wrong that they do. But I want to challenge you, forgive, not expecting anything in return. Forgive, not expecting an apology. There are likely many more things that you can add to that list of what forgiveness is not tonight. But I hope that this list has challenged you. And I want to make something very clear to you tonight. I am the unforgiving servant. I'm not up here preaching at anyone else but Brooks Jackson. Because I'm afraid that I'm one of the most unforgiving people in this world. And if there's anyone here tonight that needs to know what true forgiveness is, I want you to know that that's me. But I hope that I've challenged you tonight. Now, I want to close with something you probably saw coming at this. Well, you obviously did see it coming, but something that is very powerful, something that I thought was so fitting. You've probably heard about it hundreds of times by now. But it really illustrates what true forgiveness is. So I want to share the video with you real quickly, and I'm going to say a couple of things after it's over, and the lesson will be yours tonight.
Just pay attention. can go ahead and stop the video. If you can watch that without at least shedding a tear, then wow. God is all over that. He's all over that. You see, what Botham, Jean's brother, and if you don't know that story, the woman that guy was hugging at the very end, that was the woman who murdered his brother. But what Botham, Jean's brother did in this video for this woman will probably be the greatest thing that anyone ever does for her. And this might be the only time that she ever experiences what true forgiveness is, and that is forgiveness that extends from true love. This guy knows how important forgiveness is. And you know what? Because of what he did, this woman might very well come to know Jesus Christ. Guys, that's why forgiveness is so important. Because forgiveness reveals the Son of God to others. I see God so clearly in this video. Because I too am a murderer. I murdered his only son. In fact, I do it every single time that I sin. And God looks at me with disappointment. And with tears in his eyes, he says, "You killed my son. You beat him to the point where he was unrecognizable. You tore his flesh apart. You spat on him and you mocked him. And you nailed him to a cross." And as you nailed him to that cross, he pleaded for your forgiveness. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But you nailed him there anyways. You did all of this when he had done nothing wrong. You did this to my son. But I don't want you to go to jail. I only want what's best for you. I wish nothing bad upon you. And you know what? When I forgive, or when I ask for forgiveness, when I repent, when I am truly sorry, God looks at me and he says, "Come give me a hug. I love you. I forgive you." And here's the good news tonight. Jesus Christ is no longer dead. He is alive and well today. And because of what he did, because he died on the cross, because he rose from the grave, we can receive forgiveness of our sins. The greatest gift that God has ever given to man. You can have your sins washed away tonight. You have your sins completely removed from you. As far as the east is from the west. Because of Jesus Christ. I hope you believe that with all your heart tonight. Tonight you might be struggling with something. You might be struggling with forgiveness. Maybe you're struggling to forgive others. Maybe you're struggling to forgive yourself. You might be struggling in some other way. And maybe you're not a Christian tonight. And if you're not, you know what? You can receive forgiveness for your sins. And you can be saved for all eternity. If you need the church, the prayers of the church in any way, please come as we stand and sing.